My dear brethren and sisters, let us open our meeting this morning by singing hymn number 47. Hymn number 47. Father and friend, thy light, thy love, beaming through all thy works we see, thy glory gilds the heavens above, and all the earth is full of thee. Hymn number 47. Before Brother Duncan exhorts us from God's Word, we're going to sing together hymn number 18. Hymn number 18. Lord, thee, my God, I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry, parched land wherein no waters be. Hymn number 18. We may be pleased then, brethren and sisters, to invite Brother Duncan to exhort us from God's word.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. It has been remarked that for every exhortation that we have in the New Testament to pray, we have five commands either to work or to give. In fact, the proportion of Christ's ministry that was given to instruction in practical godliness is vastly larger than perhaps the share allotted to it in exhortations and in Bible classes. God has given us in the scripture something concerning every needful thing, but perhaps the most needed is holy living. As the Lord distributes, and so we must receive. And Romans 12, which we read yesterday, contains a very long list of short exhortations. And this morning, I have chosen to base our thoughts around just one very short phrase in verse 11. Three words: serving the Lord. The verse before it reads in verse 11 in the NIV says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." This doesn't mean that we should forget the ordinary duties of our calling, does it? Whatever our position in life may be, we are to conduct ourselves so as to be recognized for diligence and uprightness, both to God and to the world. The Christian is not to be a worse tradesman because of his religion, but to be a better one. He's not to be a less skilled mechanic, but rather is to be a more careful one in his work. And it's at the same time, note how the next clause calls our equal attention to the higher and more spiritual matter: fervent in spirit. We must not neglect the spiritual because of the pressing demands of the temporal. Perhaps we are more likely to forget this precept than the former. Therefore, let us hold this closer to our hearts. We are to constantly maintain the holy fire burning within us, for that is the meaning of fervent. Our love to God must not merely be there for a small degree, but it must exist as a vigorous flame. Our everyday labour is to be consecrated into priestly sacrifice. Our inward favour is to be like temple incense. And so our bodies, being temples of the Holy Spirit, are to be serving the Lord at all times. So what are the essentials of true service to God? Well, no one will fail to see that the very first essential must be that the man who would render service must beforehand be accepted as a servant. We, brethren and sisters, are servants, for we have been bought by our Master, not with corruptible things, as with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus, which we see represented to us in the emblems before us. And next to this, it is vitally needful that in all our service, we sincerely and simply render our obedience to the Lord himself. We must be careful. Just because things are done in the ecclesia, they may not necessarily be done unto God. And this is a hard thing to say, and sometimes to recognize. But an exhortation, a Bible class, or lecture may be given and contain some excellent truth, and the language in which it is stated may be everything that could be desired. Yet, sadly, the service rendered may be more to the hearers or to the brother's own self and not to God at all. We may teach in the Sunday school, and with great perseverance we may instruct those little children, but we may have served our fellow teachers rather than have served our God. The question is, to whom do you look for reward? Whose smile is it that gladdens you? Whose frown will depress you? Whose honour do you seek in all that you are doing? Remember what is uppermost in your heart. Is it not Christ? If our deepest motive is to be seen to be active, to appear to be diligent, and to win commendation for taking a good share of the ecclesia's work, then we have not served our God, but have sacrificed unto others. Brethren and sisters, this is a point which, though it be very simple to speak of, it is very searching indeed. The Lord has to be the sole object of our honour, of our labour. The pursuit of his glory must run through the whole of our lives. Otherwise, we are not true servants. Furthermore, in all our service of God, it is essential that we serve him in the way he desires. Just imagine how we would feel if you had someone in your house who was continually running up and down the stairs, roaming into every room, moving this piece of furniture or that piece of furniture, dusting and that and this, and generally keeping up a perpetual stir. You would not call that service, would you? No, you would call it annoyance. All that is done contrary to what God requires is in fact disobedience, not service. And if anything be done without it being God's requirements, yes, it may be excessive activity, but it is certainly not in God's service. This is the way of many who profess to be Christians. But what do they know when they never looked into the commandments of God and the teachings of our Lord Jesus, as we have written down in the word we hold in our hands? But they have rendered to him will worship. Worship after fashion and fancy. Nothing is service which is not commanded in the Holy Scripture. So how are our lives ordered, brothers and sisters? Does it occur to us to constantly seek what the Lord would have us to do? If not, we could be borne along by a stream of activity and may never render acceptable homage to our God. Or we may be extremely busy on our own accounts, but our exertions will not be service to God because we failed to consult, to find his will. I use that word homage because I think it distinguishes service to man to that of service to the King of all the earth. What the King bids each of us, we must do. What he doesn't bid you shouldn't have any power over any one of us. Furthermore, it is essential for all true and acceptable service that we serve God in his strength. Ye cannot serve the Lord, said Joshua to Israel. Yes, when he said that, the people appeared to be very earnest. They were very intent upon that service. And he said to them, you cannot serve the Lord. If that was the case, then are we any different? None of us can honour the Lord unless we daily derive strength from the fountain of all power. My dear brethren and sisters, are we accustomed to fall on our faces before the living God, conscious of our weakness, to plead with him, to show us what he would have us to do, and to seek the strength to do it? Yes, that's a solemn thought, isn't it? Nothing will last but that which was wrought by divine power. All the works of man will be burnt up. None of our own achievements will appear on the record that God holds. Whatever we may have thought we have done, if it has been performed in the strength of the flesh, shall certainly dissolve just as an ice cube does on a hot day. It is also essential to the perfection of Christian service that we stand continually ready to obey the Lord's will in anything and everything without distinction. We cannot serve the Lord if we pick and choose our duties. The one who enlists in the army of the Most High surrenders his will to the discipline of the army and the bidding of its captain. Whatsoever Christ bids any of us to do in the future, we must unhesitatingly perform, just as any soldier would have to do in the army of the nation. We must follow the pillar of cloud as Israel did, without hesitating. We may be called to work for something which we feel ourselves to be inadequate. We may be bidden to attempt work from which our spirit yet recoils. But if we are being called to it, it is not ours to ask the reason why. It is ours, if necessary, even to dare and die in serving our Lord. Servants must do what their masters bid them. And if we follow the example of Joseph and are faithful servants, then we will want to do whatever we are asked. Surely this is even more so as we have such a just and righteous master. The flesh must be subdued. Our prejudices, instead of being pampered, must be destroyed. We must be as willing to be a hewer of wood and a drawer of water as to be a prince or a standard bearer. Serving the Lord is not a merely external and outward show of religiousness. It is a matter of heart and of soul, a matter of conscience and passion within us. Serving the Lord is not a thing of fits and starts, spasms and excitements. It is a constant, thorough, practical, universal subservience to the mind of the Most High. Serving the Lord is not mere thought or scheme or plan or resolution. It is the actually spending and being spent. It is the exercise of all the energies of nature and of all the energies of grace in the cause of Him from whom all energy is derived. You know, it was the ordinance of David that all soldiers in the army should share in the spoil of battle. Certain of the warriors didn't go down to fight, but stood behind and looked after the supplies or the baggage. David said in 1 Samuel chapter 30, he said, Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All shall share alike. So for those who cannot serve, the Lord in the direct activities which are required of them, of most of us, there is still yet service to be performed. Dear brethren and sisters, there may be some, due to sickness, lack of education, or whatever, who may have an opportunity to preach the word, or even to teach it to a few. Well, even they can be that quiet, holy example of true service to God. If the tongue speaks not, the life will speak out. Yes, everyone has an opportunity to do homage to God. In fact, a practical life example is worth far more than 10,000 words on a platform or in a book. If no practical service can be given, then there is even more power still available, and that is the power of fervent prayer. James writes, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." He then goes on to say, "The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective." So, it is more likely that the prayers of the sick and the infirm will be doing more in serving the Lord than the exhortations of this morning. Now, in all buildings there must be some unseen foundation stones. Well, perhaps they're not stones anymore. They're lumps of concrete. But are these not more important than all that you can see? A beautifully carved pillar would be nothing if it wasn't well supported. So in the very foundation of an ecclesia, we would expect to find those who are mighty in prayer. And as is usual with foundations, they are hidden, where we cannot see them, but they are supporting the entire structure. My dear brethren and sisters, when at any time you are cut off from active ministry, which may and would have been your delight, comfort yourselves with this, that your patience, perhaps under suffering, and your fervent prayers for the coming kingdom are a sweet, smelling sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Similarly, it is possible in some way for the very weakest and those in the worst circumstances to add quiet service to the Lord, to speak that quiet word, or show a spiritual side to an ungodly, ugly world. Jesus did not command us to make men accept the gospel, but he has bidden us to make known the gospel to every creature. In this area of Surrey, there ought not to be a single man or woman ignorant of the letter of the gospel. But it's a sad indictment on our fellowship that we have not spread the gospel further, perhaps in our localities and also throughout the UK in recent years. Yes, in this country, there ought not to be a town that has not had the opportunity to hear the gospel news. We are facing an onslaught by atheists these days, now quite openly led by Professor Dawkins. It is our duty every day of our life to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glorious fact that he came into the world to save sinners. How much are you doing for Christ, my dear brother, my dear sister? How much am I doing? It is a Christian's duty to be seeking always the salvation of all who come in this way. Perhaps we're shocked by the atheists who are encouraging people so publicly. And a couple of years ago, in large advertising on buses, they were advertising to reach people, telling them to forsake God. But surely that is the best opportunity we have had for many years, to pick up on that negative message with those who we speak to every day. Brethren and sisters, how many have we personally invited to hear the gospel preached? We all believe, don't we, that those living around us are going to perish. At death, there will be no more for them, unless they have faith in Christ. So how many of us have personally prayed for those outside? How many of us have ever broken our hearts about them? About those we know, perhaps. How many have you ever talked about to him, talked to about him who is our Saviour? To how many have you borne your personal witness of his kindness and his grace, what it means to you, what it means to me? Upon how many have you or I laid the tender hand to press them to follow the Lord? The questions sound so trite, don't they, as I put them? And perhaps you think I've no right to challenge in this way. But the challenge is to me also. For the answer over the last few years is close to zero for me. But don't we believe the great day of the appearing of our Lord is very near, when our Lord shall require each one of us to give an account of our stewardship? If the answer to those questions be painful, let us encourage one another to seek ways of doing just these things, so that with a clear conscience we shall be able to say, if they perish, I have personally done my best, and their blood will not be required at my hands. In bringing sinners to Christ, no brother and sister can be a proxy for another. The idea of supporting missionary work or the preaching brother to do our work for God is an idea that should never cross our minds. Jesus did not save you or I by proxy. He did not die for you in the person of another, did he? He gave his own person, his own body, his spirit, wholly for you and for me. And by the love you bear him, let us reconsecrate ourselves this day to the seeking of those who are to be called to make up the number of the saints at the last day. A third form of usefulness must not be forgotten, and it is this. It should be the aim of all believers not merely to bring in the ungodly, but to endeavour to reclaim those that have let slip the truth. Even if the ecclesia has disfellowshipped that brother or sister, it was not to deliver such a one to Satan that he may blaspheme, but that he may not learn not to blaspheme. The object of Christian discipline should always be for the good of the person who has to endure it. There is no more Christ-like work anywhere than from elder brethren and sisters to be watching over the younger ones, checking their first declensions, nipping the evil in the bud. Yes, no more nobler work. Yet the restoration of those who have actually gone astray, seeking the wandering sheep, is perhaps of even more importance. For we remember that there will be more joy in the presence of the angels over one restored wanderer from the truth than over 99 that went not astray. Now, to serve the Lord is surely the natural element of godliness. To serve the Lord is the highest honour. Look at how men pride themselves on being associated with great men. But what must it be to have God, the Eternal, for our Master, to have Jesus Christ as our Helper, the Holy Spirit as our Divine Guide in all that you and I are called to do? To serve the Lord is to stand on a level with the angels, to worship the same Master as they do, who are in the presence of the divine majesty. Yes, to serve God is to enjoy the highest pleasure. Are not the happiest members of any ecclesia the most diligent? To be content with what you have done is to go backward. To use what you have is to make progress and to be enriched. My dear brethren and sisters, there are 10,000 things that I might say with regard to Christian activity, all of which ought to excite our minds to present action. Perhaps with all the bad news that we hear every day on the radio and the TV and the newspapers, the economic events that suggest perhaps a triple dip recession is just around the corner if we're not there already. We have a real opportunity to help our fellow man, and we cannot do this more effectively than by seeking to extend the kingdom of Jesus Christ to those suffering the worst effects of our economy. We should not sigh and cry over the woes of others, but use the opportunity to redress them through the gospel, which is that ultimate remedy. Don't we deplore the ignorance around us? No light can scatter that ignorance like the knowledge of Christ's gospel. Are you in any way afraid of the future? Do you dread what might unfold from another financial downturn? Those deepening government cuts in spending and benefits that really haven't taken their toll yet. Nothing can settle the minds of people worried about the future like the testimony of Christ Jesus. In fact, there is nothing you or I can do that is holier than serving the Lord in this way. So, brethren and sisters, there is always a need to be serving the Lord for your own sake. We cannot be holy and happy. We cannot be what our brother or sister ought to be unless we are ever more engaged in Yahweh's cause. If we believe the time is at hand, then this, more than any other, is the opportunity to speak to those who may face the dreadful day of the Lord with no hope. Whether it's our families, those we work with, or those we meet with at the village shop, we must prepare each one for that day, such that even at the last moments, they may recognize the Lord when he comes. What will they think if that day arrives and we hadn't prepared them or warned them or even pleaded with them? Our indifference will not be a sign of our faith. Look now at Christ. He witnessed to the end. He even laid down his life rather than arguing his cause or taking power in his life, and so gave us that perfect example of duty and serving the Lord till the very end. I feel that I'm far more guilty of failing in this area than anyone here. But we all need to help each other. Or as Paul put it, in this same chapter 12, he said, "In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." And so, brethren and sisters, we are all responsible to help each other serve the Lord. So we need to encourage, teach, lead, train, and do the work together, such that we use all opportunities to serve the Lord, that it may never have to be laid to our charge that while we appear to be zealous in serving the ecclesia and our worldly masters, we were unfervent in spirit and were not actually serving the Lord.
Let us now sing together hymn number 259. Hymn 259. Lord, thy death and resurrection we show this day. 'Tis a tribute of affection we all should pay. Wine outpoured, bread now broken, of thy sacrifice the token, even so as thou hast spoken, we will obey. Hymn 259. Brother Phil will conclude this morning with prayer after we have sung together hymn number 17. Lord, thee I'll praise with all my heart, thy wonders all proclaim, in thee most high I'll greatly joy and sing unto thy name. Hymn number 17.
Lord.